As Chris has already said, we're going to be reading from John chapter 17, which is on page 1085 in the Church Bible. Jesus has spent much time teaching his disciples, and now he turns to pray for himself. So starting at verse 1 of chapter 17 of John. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of God.
Please be seated. Good morning, everybody. And I'll take this opportunity to wish you all a very happy new year. It's a privilege to be able to do that from the stage. It means I don't have to talk to you each individually and feel guilty if I haven't greeted you. But Happy New Year to you all, whether you're joining us online or here in person. If there's anybody who doesn't know me, my name's Paul Tanner. I'm the pastor here at Fairfield Church. And it's my great joy to bring to you this message this morning. We'll be starting our new series for the term next week, but every so often we put into the program something called Pastor's Choice, which gives the opportunity for me and perhaps others on the leadership to suggest ideas at certain times in the calendar that God might be calling us to speak about. And as we start this new year, I think it's really helpful to refocus on God's purpose for us as a church, globally, here at Fairfield, and individually in our lives. What is God's purpose for us? What is God's mission? And whose mission is it anyway? So firstly, thank you to Rosemary, who kindly read for us this morning our passage, which we'll be looking at. So it would be helpful if you had a Bible. I will be showing some verses on screen, but if you don't have a Bible to hand and you'd like one, please put your hand up and our steward will be happy to bring you one so you can follow through the service. So I'm going to start with a question, and I already know at least one hand I can see in the room is going to go up at this point. Have you heard of the Donover Fellowship? I can see the one hand I was expecting. I don't know if Jean's here as well, but Jean and Margaret used to work with the Donover Fellowship, and I'm sure you've heard a little bit about them from them in the past, or maybe you know about them from other places. Donover is a Christian organization that ministers to orphans and prostitutes in India. It was founded in 1901 by an Irish Christian missionary called Amy Carmichael. If you haven't heard of Donover, you may have heard of her. She's quite a famous missionary. A young lady going out on the mission field to a tough context before travel insurance, all the medical advances we have, all the security that the modern missionary might enjoy in a lot of parts of the world. A lot of that wasn't there. This is an intrepid young lady who went on the mission field and founded this fellowship. And she attributes a major part of her calling into mission to a dream that God gave her. So we're going to look to some words that she shared about this calling now. So I'm going to read some words from her. She recounts, "One night, I dreamt I was stood at the edge of a cliff. Far below, I could see waves hammering onto rocks. And as I stood there, I saw people rushing towards the edge of the cliff. I ran back and forth, trying to stop them falling off the cliff. I realized there were a few others doing the same as me, some distance away. We managed to rescue many, but couldn't get to them all. Then I noticed not far from the cliff's edge were people sitting on picnic blankets, making daisy chains. I shouted to them to come and help, but they didn't move. They continued making daisy chains. I continued running back and forth, rescuing those that I could, and then I woke. I asked God what it meant, and he explained that I and the few others on the cliff edge were rescuing the people who were walking and toppling over the cliff towards hell. Those sat making daisy chains represented the church of Amy's day, wrapped up in complacency, apathy, and indifference, rather than being involved in mission." A challenging and impactful dream for Amy, obviously, but I believe for us today as well. How are we doing as a church? Individually, where are we in that picture? Are we on the cliff edge, doing our bit in God's mission, trying to share the good news, making Jesus known that others might come into that relationship with him and know him? Or are we guilty of perhaps sitting back, relaxing, doing something on the picnic blanket? Guilty of inaction, maybe guilty of saying, well, it's someone else's task, they'll do it. It's not my role. All the time, people are living and dying, perhaps without ever hearing the good news of the gospel, without ever coming to know Jesus, without ever coming to know God, bound for an eternity separated from him, bound for hell. Amy's dream raises a few questions for me that I'm structuring this message around this morning. Whose mission is it? Is it God's? Jesus's? Someone else's? Mine? Certain people within the church? What's my part in that mission? And how should I go about that mission? How should we as a church go about it? Excuse me. As we look at Jesus' prayer this morning from John 17, I believe we get answers to these questions. The simple answer to whose mission is it's God's. It originates with God. It's his task. But in this prayer, we see that God has handed over the mantle, part of this mission, to Jesus. And then as Jesus prays for the disciples, and then those who will come after the disciples, those who believe in his name, that's you and I, the future church, the current church, some of that mission is handed on to us. But it originates with God. God's at the top. You can see in the little diagram there. Now let's get the context around Jesus' prayer. He is praying shortly before he's going to go to the cross. And he knows how horrific that journey to the cross is going to be. Now, if I'm coming to one of my final times to pray, my temptation, if it was me in that situation, would be to focus my prayers on myself and the things that I'm about to face. But Jesus instead focuses his prayers on God and God's mission, and then those who are going to pick up that mission after him. That he would be faithful, Jesus would be faithful in seeing his part through, and then that the disciples and the future church would be faithful in doing their part in it, you and I. So let's start answering some of these questions from our passage this morning. And we'll start by asking, what is God's mission anyway? And put simply, it's to glorify God. Bring glory to God. What does it mean to bring glory to God? We might argue, well, we stood here, we sang some good words this morning. We prayed some words, God, you are Lord, you're Creator, you're awesome, you're mighty. I'm going to suggest that is not glorifying God unless it comes from a true knowledge of who God is, a true relationship with him. I'm sure you've heard of the expression false praise. It's very easy for me to compliment somebody's work just to encourage them, but I don't really mean it. We can only truly glorify God if we truly know God. That means recognizing who he is. He is Lord of Lords. He is the one and only God. He is creator of all things. He is all these things that the Bible reveals to us. And then our words of praise and worship in glory, glorification of him, they come from that natural response that pours out of us because we know who he is. We truly recognize who he is. It's not an act of coming to church on a Sunday and going through the list of words that we know we should apply to God. It comes from our knowing. So God's mission for us is to glorify him. That was his mission for Old Testament Israel. Amongst all these nations that didn't know him, they were his chosen people. They did know him, and that should lead to worship and obedience. And they were to stand out amongst the other nations so that they would want to know God. It would reveal God to them in some way, but they failed. They weren't faithful in that. And so God moves on to the next part of his mission, the next phase, which is sending Jesus with a purpose. What's that purpose? To glorify God. People would know who God is so they can bring him the genuine praise and worship and acknowledgement of who he is. John 17, verse 1. This is Jesus praying. His words, glorify your son. That's glorify Jesus. That's a strange place to start. Sounds a bit self-serving, doesn't it? God, glorify me. If we prayed that prayer, we think, oh, that's a bit arrogant, isn't it? That's a bit self-serving. But of course, we know that Jesus is God. God stepped into his creation. He put on flesh. So when he says, glorify your Son, glorify me here on earth, it's so that God can be glorified, God the Father. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. His call on himself to be glorified is so that that glory will be reflected back on the Father. And indeed, verse 4, he goes on to say, I have brought you glory on earth. I've been successful in doing that. What is God's mission for Jesus? To glorify God. But of course, Jesus knows he's about to go to the cross. He's not going to be around much longer. And yet, a lot of people don't know the glory of God. They don't know him. They cannot be glorifying God. So he hands over the mantle of this mission to the disciples and those who will come after them, the future church, you and I. John 17, verse 22, I have given them, this is Jesus talking about his disciples, I have given them the glory that you gave me. So Jesus is now saying, you gave me this glory, I'm going to put it on them. Why does he do this? John 17, 10 to 11, glory has come to me through them. Now Jesus is saying, I gave them glory, and now glory is coming back to me, Jesus, which of course then goes back to God the Father. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. Jesus is going up to heaven, but the disciples and the future church, we have a mission because we are still here in the world to bring glory to Jesus, to bring glory to God. And that is a tough mission. Think of how many people are in the world today, this point in history, 8 billion or so. Maybe a third would say they're Christian, and we might then take a smaller group of that to say, actually, these are the ones who are in a real relationship with God, really know him and are really bringing glory to him. Tough task. But the good news is, God doesn't just give Jesus a mission and leave him to it on his own. Jesus doesn't just give the disciples and the future church a mission and leave us to it, how we want to do it, and unresourced apart from what we feel we can bring. He helps us. So how can we go about this mission? Well, firstly, God passed on some of the mission to Jesus. And Jesus passed on some of the mission to us. But there was part of the mission that Jesus didn't pass on to us. There was a part of that mission that we cannot complete. Only Jesus can. John 17, verse 1 to 2. Jesus said, Father, the hour has come. This is him saying, I'm about to go to the cross. I'm about to die. For you granted him, that is Jesus, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Jesus came that we can have eternal life. We can be in relationship with God. We can know God. Through his death and resurrection, he dealt with the burden, the barrier of sin. We couldn't do that because we have sin on ourselves. But God putting on flesh, sinless, he could die, take our sins onto himself, and deal with the sins. The fact that he rose again into new life proves that he was successful in doing that. And as a result, we might have eternal life, eternal relationship with God. We can know him because Jesus came and died for us. And if we know him, what can we do? We can glorify him. So God is glorified through the work of Jesus on the cross, but he's also glorified through our knowing God, through our knowing Jesus. John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they, that is you and I, know God the Father, the one, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We cannot glorify God if we do not know God. You might know of God, but Do you know him? Are you in a relationship with him? Are you growing in that relationship with him? Are you spending time with him in prayer, reading the Bible, talking about him with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? If we know him, we're going to be able to reveal him to others. John 17, verse 6, Jesus says, I have revealed you, that is God the Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world. He's talking specifically about the disciples here. They have obeyed your word. Verse 8, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Humanity struggles to know God, the Father, partly, I believe, because he's intangible. He's not physical. And he's so different to humans. He's not finite. He's not mortal. He's not subject to the same things that we are in this world, the troubles and trials and difficulties. And we struggle to relate to a God who's all-knowing and all-powerful. So God sends Jesus, puts on flesh, becomes tangible, comes into human history at a point in human history, comes into a human context, which although very different to ours, we can relate to what it's like to live in a culture and a context and know what it's like to go into different cultures and contexts and understand what that might be like. And he lived a human life, though he was truly God. He experienced pain and suffering, the loss of loved ones, temptation, aggression towards him, all kinds of things. And he bridged that gap. He's relatable in a way that perhaps God the Father is unrelatable to us in our human frailty. And we have the testimony of Jesus' life in God's word. And we have the testimony of Jesus through our experience of him as Christians, through his Holy Spirit living in us, through the testimony and witness of other Christians around us. Jesus reveals the Father so that people can know the Father. And Jesus gives us the mission of revealing Jesus to bridge that knowledge gap so people can also know God the Father. And then they can bring him glory. So we glorify God by revealing God. That means we need to spend time in his word. That means we need to spend time praying, reflecting on how he's at work in our lives so we can share that with others. Going back to that image of the cliff, the task is huge. God's mission is to reveal God to the world, reveal himself so everyone can glorify him. It's not our task individually or as a church, though, to cover the whole cliff. Amy on that clifftop, running this way to get a few here, running that way to get a few there. When she moves this way, I wonder how many fell off the cliff because she was no longer covering that space. God has placed us individually and as a church in the place in the world we are, in the point in history we are, with the relationships with different people that we have and the connections to cover a section of that cliff, to reveal God to those people on our part of the cliff. If we're trying to run here and there because other people aren't doing their part, people God has given us responsibility for, the unique opportunity that we can reveal God to them, they're going to be careering off that cliff. We need to take this seriously as a church, as individuals. What part of the cliff are we to cover? Are we being faithful in revealing God, or are we sat on that picnic blanket? Comfortable in the church? Comfortable with our Christian friends? How do we glorify God? By being in the world. John 17, verse 15. Jesus says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them. They are not of the world, even as I am." Verse 18. "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." It is not possible to reveal Jesus, to reveal God, if we keep ourselves in our Christian ghettos, if we only mix with other Jesus followers. We need to be out on our front lines, those we encounter day by day in our workplaces, in our schools, maybe stepping out of our comfort zones in our usual groups so that we can be in the world and reveal God wherever we are. Jesus recognizes that being in the world is risky. That's why he says here, they are not of the world. And we need to remember that. We're called to be amongst the world, but not let the temptations of this world that might distract us and pull us away from the things God wants us to be doing, bringing glory to him. That temptation to maybe glorify ourselves instead, or live for ourselves rather than God. The only way we can be in the world but not of it is by taking seriously our holiness. John 17, verse 17. "Sanctify them by the truth of your word." Your word is truth. "For them I sanctify myself, that they too truly may be sanctified." This word sanctified means being set apart for God. It means being dedicated to him. It means being obedient to him. Yes, we are made holy and right by the work of Christ on the cross in God's eyes. But sanctification goes on from this and says there's a process, a lifelong process of becoming more like Christ. Better knowing him better and better able to glorify him. If we aren't serious about our holiness individually, and as a church, we are at risk, if we go out into the world, of compromising with the world, being of the world as well as in the world. And then we fail to glorify God. But it's really tough. It's hard to go against the flow of society. It's hard to be out in the world, which is so anti-God at the moment, so anti his word and what we might stand for. But the good news is, God doesn't send us out completely unprotected. We are under God's protection. John 17, verse 10. Jesus prays for his disciples, for Fairfield Church, and for you and I, because this prayer is for us. "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe." There will be opposition in our mission of glorifying God, just as there was for Jesus. His prayer here is for the disciples and for us, that we would know God's protection and we would have faith in it, so that we get out of our Christian ghettos. We don't retreat to our Christian communities and just stay there, but we take risks. We go out. We don't just have God's protection. We go out with God's authority. John 17, verse 2, Jesus says, "For you granted me," Jesus, "authority over all people." God gave Jesus his authority when he sent him out on his mission to do what he's doing. We read in that Great Commission passage in Matthew, as he's sending out the disciples, he says, "All authority has been given to me, and I'm sending you out with that same authority." We are under the authority of God. And if you're in a situation where you feel you need to share the gospel with somebody, or you have, and someone's challenging you and says, "What right do you have to do that?" You can say, I do it under the authority of God, who is the highest authority, authorized by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When the mission task seems too much for us, let's remember that. We're doing it under God's authority, which is greater than any human authority and opposition we might face. We also do it not alone, but in unity with God and others. John 17, verse 22. Jesus says, I have given them the glory you gave me, that they, the disciples, you and I, the future church, may be one as we are one. What does God, Jesus mean when he says we are one? He's talking about him and God. How are they one? This mystery of the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, inseparable, perfect, loving union. Jesus says, I in them, in the disciples, in you and I, and you in me. There's some kind of connection here. We think about the Trinity, but here we're being invited into the same loving union, united with God, but also, of course, united with each other. We belong, that's in our vision. We belong together, we belong to God. We have the same Holy Spirit in us, if we know him, as our Lord and Savior. It is not just me then covering one part of the cliff and a big gap. I have Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit with me at that point on the cliff. And if I'm connected with you, then it's like we're linking hands. Imagine Fairfield fully covering this part of the cliff, Northwood Hills, the surrounding area, our mission partners overseas that we're supporting as well. Linked hands. There's no gaps for people to get through. We are covering. If they really set on it, they'll duck under our arms and go. But no one will get to that point and be able to say, no one told me, no one showed me. And finally, how do we go about it? Through prayer. John 17, verse 2. We come back to the fact that this is all taken from a prayer of Jesus. This is his prayer for us. This is what he thinks is most important as he's about to go to the cross to bring to God, to pray for us. He says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. In other words, I'm not praying for everybody now. I'm praying for those in a relationship with me. I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for Fairfield. I'm not praying for the world, but those you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 20, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, you and I. Jesus prayed. And all this he has prayed is that we would be faithful in knowing God so we can glorify God and that we would be covering our part of the cliff, resourced by him. Are we praying? Are we praying for one another on our front lines? As a church, as we seek to glorify God, are we praying for ourselves? Scary prayer to pray sometimes. Sometimes we don't want to pray that God will use us to glorify him today because it means talking to somebody and sharing the gospel and we're a bit scared. Are we doing it as a church? Are we praying for those overseas in mission as well? So we've covered a lot in a short time. This is a really rich passage. And I would really encourage you this week to revisit it. Just to spend some time looking at it again, prayerfully, and saying, God, what do you want to say to me through this? But we have a little opportunity for some reflection now, because maybe God's been speaking to you through this. Just a reminder of those questions and a summary of the answers. Whose mission is it? It's God. It originates with God. What's my part in it? What's our part as a church? It's to bring glory to God. How do we do that? It comes from knowing him. Not knowing about him, being in relationship with him. Recognizing who he is, and then the praise and the glorification of God should come naturally out of us. It comes from revealing Jesus, because Jesus is that relatable bridge to who God is. We have his word. We have the testimony of his work and our relationship with him in our lives to reveal God to others. But that involves us being in the world, Some of us may be very good at that. And some of us, if we're honest, we're quite comfortable. We prefer to stay in the relationships with just other Christians, people we find it easy, within these walls, you know? But so we don't compromise with the world, we need to be serious about holy and righteous living. It's tough. But we can be encouraged by the fact we do so under God's authority, we do so under God's protection, we do so in partnership, united with God and each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, Jesus has prayed for you. I don't believe anyone's prayer is more potent than another's, but if anyone's is going to be more potent, it's going to be Jesus, isn't it? And we should be praying for each other in this work, in this task of glorifying God. Am I doing my part? Am I covering my part of the cliff? Am I enjoying making daisy chains somewhere else? Are we as a church? I'm going to just give us 1 minute, and I just want you to personally reflect. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit just to speak to us. Is there something he's trying to say to us individually or as a church from this message this morning? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his work on the cross so that we can know you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that from our knowing you, we recognizing who you are, our natural response is to bring you glory, to praise you and worship you before those around us. May we be effective in all of these things this morning. May we be faithful in revealing you to the world around us, to be in the world but not of it. If you've been saying anything to any of us individually this morning or speaking about Fairfield as a church, with this in mind as we come to this time of strategic planning and vision for the future, Lord, just make that clear to us. Help us to respond to whatever you are saying, be that some action you want us to take, or to talk with somebody, to pray with somebody about it. May in 2023 we be focused on you and bringing you glory. That's your purpose for us, Lord. That's your purpose for this church and your church worldwide. We ask and pray this in your name. Amen.
God, we can know is